The reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 7, verses 13 to 38, and the annotation in the NIV version is titled Paul's Farewell to the Ephesian Elders. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul on board. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The day after that we crossed over to Samos and on the following day arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each one of you night and day with tears. Now, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When he had said this, he knelt down with them all and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. This is the word of the Lord.
But this reading, it starts with one of those whistle-stop tours that Luke seems quite fond of. He fits in a lot of these in the book of Acts. If the book of Acts were ever made into a film, it would be a road movie. And the beginning of this passage would be one of those montages of different scenes of people walking and laughing together over a meal or talking earnestly into the night with some evocative music in the background, tying it all together until the director brings us to the next significant scene. And on this occasion, the significant scene is Paul saying farewell to his friends of several years now in Ephesus. Luke has told us of Paul's journey on his own. The others go by sea. Paul wants time on his own. He walks separate to the group that he has travelled with all these years. He arranges to meet them away from Ephesus, but he meets with the Ephesian elders anyway, friends of his. Everything in the Lucan preamble suggests how difficult this meeting is going to be. It suggests how heart-wrenching for Paul this passage is going to be. We're told that Paul's in a hurry. That's why he dodges Ephesus. But knowing the content of the meeting that they're going to have, it wouldn't be unreasonable to assume that traveling to Ephesus, where he has obviously forged good friendships, knowing he would never return, never see them again, would just have been too difficult. I want us to remember this element because I think it's got notable bearing on something I'm going to say later. But for now, of all the things we could focus on in this passage, and there is, as always, a lot, we're going to simply look at one particular word. We're going to look at the word compelled. Paul declares that he is compelled by the Spirit to return to Jerusalem. Now, the first dictionary definition of compel is to force someone to do something, like the picture on the left. I want to start out by saying the Holy Spirit does not operate like that. The second dictionary definition, however, is to produce a strong feeling or a reaction, similar to how the picture on the right depicts, that she is compelled to help, compelled to love. Not because somebody is forcing her, but because the situation is causing a deep, deep unease. And I want to say today that I believe this is how the Holy Spirit compels us. Elsewhere in Paul's writing, where he uses words that are translated as compel, they suggest merely an obligation or a sense of duty. But here, the word that's used is different to the rest. And here, it means to bind, to tie, to confine, to compel, to impel. It means that Paul felt bound to this course of action. I want us to look this morning at how we might feel compelled. Firstly, I think that sometimes we're compelled on a subconscious level. Where in life we start searching for the answers to questions, the possibility of God's existence. Just as a small amount of ferrous material on the needle of a compass allows it to find magnetic north, to align itself with the magnetic field, so when God breathed into us at creation and made us in God's image, there was that trace of God within humanity that compels us to seek out God. All of humanity throughout all ages has sought to understand and find God. Every nation and every people throughout history has predominantly been spiritually aware that there's something greater than us. The world, even today, has a huge percentage of its 7 billion inhabitants professing a faith in some god or other. Have you ever wondered why you started down the road of faith? Have you ever wondered what it was that prompted you to think there must be more to life than this? We are, as a species, compelled by the Spirit of the creating God that resides within us, making us in God's image, to seek out relationship with that very same God. it's not unreasonable to conclude that to reject belief in God, or even to reject the possibility of God, goes against nature. It goes against our natural spiritual instincts. Modern society is all about doing what comes naturally, until the prospect of something greater than us that changes our lives to no longer be our lives alone anymore. As soon as that possibility arises, society tells you to go against what's natural, to ignore the possibility of God. To reject the compulsion to know God, the inner deep need to be in relationship with God, that visceral obligation to seek out the spiritual meaning of life, is an act of rebellion against God. It arrogantly places humanity above God. It's this type of hard-heartedness that is rejected and condemned throughout all the Christian scriptures. Like a thirsty man in the desert seeks water, so in a world thirsty for meaning and answers and relevance, our souls are compelled by the Holy Spirit to seek out God. If you are following this kind of compulsion, then I believe that when Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, it was for such a quest as yours that he said it. I would love to introduce you to Jesus Christ today. If you have been looking for answers, they are here. But secondly, we are compelled by the Holy Spirit to act in accordance with God's will. We read that Paul was aware of his compulsion. He knew it was God's Holy Spirit doing the compelling, and he knew what the Spirit was compelling him to do. Now, just a fortnight ago, we spoke about the Spirit leading us, and there's quite an overlap here. Often when people feel led to speak out in church services, to share prophetic pictures, to speak in tongues maybe, they speak of having that deep churning in their stomach, that real uncomfortable nausea. And the more they fight it, the stronger it gets. They are compelled to speak out by the Holy Spirit. They are compelled to say what the Holy Spirit has given them. And when you fight that, you're not just suppressing what you think you'd like to do, you're suppressing the Holy Spirit. When I went to technical college in Lowestoft, I worshipped at London Road South Baptist Church, which some of you may have heard of because it was Nick Bradshaw's church after I'd left. The guy who was associate pastor at the time is a chap called Dave Middlemiss, and he had never had a charismatic experience of the Holy Spirit until he was on conference one day and something happened. He doesn't know what. He couldn't describe the event. But what he did say was that coming home on the train, he found he couldn't stop praying. The Spirit within him, the Spirit that had filled him, was compelling him to pray. It affected Dave so significantly that he eventually wrote a book on how to interpret charismatic experience, because he was that kind of guy, I guess. I'd have just enjoyed it. He wrote a book. Since I gave my life to Christ in May 1984, I have seen people fall over. I've seen people cry, laugh, shake, speak in tongues, sing in tongues, probably lots of other things, which at the time when it was happening I wouldn't have appreciated, was the Holy Spirit. The thing is, in all these cases, I didn't know what was going on in the hearts and minds of the people that were doing that. And then in 2008, many of you know that my first experience of new wine led to a profound experience of the Holy Spirit. The sensation of electricity in my body, I had no control over. That wasn't something I could stop or start. But when I prayed for the Holy Spirit to come in more power. At that point, I felt compelled to fall to my knees. And upon reaching my knees, I felt compelled to go further onto my face. And that was where God did his business with me for the next 45 minutes. But I could have resisted. I could have said no. I could have locked my knees into place. I could have fought against the weight on my shoulders that was forcing me down. And I would have missed the blessing of God. I would have missed an experience that transformed my whole life. And this is my next point. The Spirit compels us to fall to our knees. The presence of God compels us. Roger speaks of times when he has walked into a room where people have been praying, and as you've got through the door, they've fallen flat on their face because of the presence of God, the weight of God. I'm quite sure that with few exceptions, they could have fought it if they wanted to, but the presence of God compelled them to. There is something within us, a rebellious nature, that says, I won't fall to my knees. I won't lift my hands. I won't respond to the deep urge to debase myself before the living God. Sometimes this is because we fear the judgment of those around us. And sometimes it's because we fear what God will do, God's self. It remains possible for each one of us to resist the compulsion of the Spirit and miss out on blessings that are beyond our wildest dreams. We'd miss out on blessings that await our submission to the Spirit. God has plans for us that we would never have imagined. Plans to prosper and not to harm us. I would never have imagined when I felt my knees buckle that I was going to give up my job, my wealth, my house, and yet be happier than ever before. I would never have believed it was possible to be as happy as that, having given up that. We are to trust when God compels us to do something, we must accept that God does actually know best. If you've been aware of that deep churning, now I don't want any churnings in the stomach from over in this department, Hannah, okay? That baby stays in there until the end of the service, all right? If you've been aware of any deep churnings, that's feeling that deep urge within you during worship, during ministry time, then it's time to trust God. It's time to do that old phrase, let go and let God. Allow yourself to operate under the compulsion of the Holy Spirit. Be free from the fears of what others might think. Act in the realization that God has something amazing for you, that those people whose judgment you fear, they're going to be jealous. We haven't been big on sharing some of the amazing work that the Holy Spirit has been doing in this fellowship over the last year or so. There have been significant healings. There have been lives changed. But these events only happen when we follow the compulsion of the Holy Spirit to come forward for prayer or to actually come forward to pray or to act on words of prophecy. It might be that you've been feeling compelled to help out in some way in church but have continued to resist. It might even be that you've resisted because you've thought what it is you felt compelled to do is a thankless task. as a leadership, we've probably not been very good at saying thank you for the things you've done in church. And I'm sorry. But to not do something, to not contribute to the body of Christ, to not work as part of the fellowship, because you lack the gratitude of man, is to be rebellious against the calling of God to live sacrificially, to serve God first. We might not have people acknowledge our great works, our good deeds, our loving acts, but the praises of man should never be the reason for us doing something, and much less should never be our reason for not doing something. If the Spirit is compelling you to come forward and volunteer, it's God compelling you. And it's for the glory of God. And it's for the extension of His kingdom. So if you're feeling compelled, stop fighting it. We read here that Paul had worked hard night and day, leading by example the kind of life that we should be willing to lead. He knows that this latest compulsion will take him nearer his death. And yet, he says that he considers his life worth nothing if he doesn't complete the task he's been given. We have each here been called by Jesus. Every one of us. Less than all of us have responded to that call. Living as a devoted disciple, willing to live sacrificially, and even fewer again, live every day under the compulsion of the Holy Spirit. And that means there's quite a few of us who are missing out on significant blessing. On a wonderful experience of God. An experience of God, a blessing of God, that Jesus was prepared to die for us to have, and Paul was prepared to go to his death to possess it. Are we prepared to get out of our seats? Now, at the beginning, I said that Paul's reluctance to go to Ephesus has significant bearing on this morning's message, and here it is. Paul recognized the power of others and the power of our own desires to override the compulsion of God. Paul knew that even having acknowledged this compulsion of the Spirit, this strong urge deep inside that we believe God has laid on our hearts, having recognized the call of God on his life to go to Jerusalem and accept whatever was to happen, if he had gone to Ephesus, he would have been tempted to stay. He'd have been tempted to delay finishing the race that he tells us he wants to finish, completing the task that Jesus had given him. Even compulsion that is being followed is not immune to the temptation to ignore it. Paul compelled to leave. I'll bring the next one up now. Paul compelled to leave for Jerusalem and never see his friends in Ephesus again, avoided Ephesus. He avoided the temptation that would possibly have proved irresistible to stay, to delay. I think it's a very real possibility that part of his rationale was to avoid that. The temptation to rethink where the compulsion of God was leading him. To start asking questions like, is God really saying that? If Paul had to take action to avoid that kind of temptation, then definitely so must we. We must be aware of those things and people around us in our lives that might, even for the best of reasons, seek to hold us back. When Catherine and I announced that I was going to be leaving my career and that our lives were about to change significantly, there were those friends who supported us without challenge. But there were also those friends and family who began to list all the reasons why leaving a well-paid job at the start of a recession was a silly idea. Why leaving a career that had taken 21 years to get to that point was just barking. That giving up all that money that could be used for the glory of God, that was a bad idea. They may well have been loving, but they were not helpful in following the compulsion of the Holy Spirit. We must be wise like Paul and not put ourselves in those social settings where we will be dissuaded from following God's compulsion. Some of us may already recognize that we've already gone to Ephesus. Some of us may already have been sucked down into doubt, lured by all manner of temptations to stay and enjoy life where we are rather than go where God has called us. God never gives up on us. But we do have to return like the prodigal to where we left the road we were walking with him on and pick up where we left off and follow the compulsion that he will still give us to serve him, to bring glory to him, to extend his kingdom. So, are you feeling compelled to seek God? Have you found there's an inner need to ask the questions of life? And have you felt a dissatisfaction with the empty, meaningless, everyday life society offers? Because if you have, then I want you to be brave. And I want you to come down the front here at the start of the next hymn. And we would love to pray with you. Have you always wanted to experience the touch of the Holy Spirit? And maybe now thought, I think I might have resisted it. If you have, don't worry. Because God bears no grudges. And he's waiting to start again with you today. If that's you, then so the other people don't feel left out, I want you to be brave and I want you to come down the front and we'll pray with you. And if you've been resisting the Spirit's compulsion in some area, whatever that is, then please also come forward and repent and receive prayer and a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, if you're struggling to follow the compulsion of God, then please come forward for prayer. That you will be strengthened and encouraged, maybe brought out of Ephesus, and put back on track. Amen. Living every day under the compulsion of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.